want to talk about the end of Elijah's ministry. Well, Elijah had that meeting with God when he says three times, "I am the only one left. All of Israel are apostate." And God is very sad, I think, that all his attempts to educate Elijah to a more inclusive, humble sort of attitude had not quite worked out. And so he says to him, "Okay, go and anoint Elisha. He's going to replace you." So Elijah was fired, as it were, from the job of being the lead prophet to Israel because of his arrogance and his idea that absolutely nobody was any good, that I alone am left. And indeed, Paul interprets him as praying to God against Israel when he says, "I am the only one that's left," as if he's saying, "God, destroy them all," when this at all was not what God wanted to do. He wanted to save and not destroy, and save them through the ministry of the prophets. And so Elijah is snatched away up into the sky. In 2 Kings 1, when you read that, 2 Kings 2, when you read that he was taken up by a whirlwind into heaven, you've got to remember that no man has ascended into heaven, John 3, and that heaven really means the sky. And later on, in fact, Elijah sends a message, a letter to one of the kings. So it does seem that he came down onto the earth, and that is why they go out, the prophets, looking for him, see if they can find him. And when he comes to Obadiah earlier and says to Obadiah, "Go and tell Ahab that I'm here and I want to see him," Obadiah says, "Well, no, I'll go and tell him that, and then, as usual, you'll suddenly disappear." So I think this being snatched away from one place to another was perhaps fairly common in the life of Elijah. And we think of how Philip was snatched away when he'd been baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch, and he was suddenly found in Azotus. So I think it was something like that which happened. But what I want to focus upon is the record in 2 Kings 2 about the places that he is taken to immediately before he is snatched away. When Yahweh would take up Elijah into the sky, Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. So he was at Gilgal. Now, 2 Kings 4 says that there was a school of prophets at Gilgal, and then they come to Bethel. And again, there's a school of prophets there. The sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that Yahweh will take away your master today?" You notice that they talk about Elijah as your master, not as our master. And so they go on from Gilgal to Jericho, and there are sons of the prophets at Jericho, and they come and say the same. And again, they talk about your master and not our master. And then he is snatched away. So just before he's snatched away, he is led by God to go to the three schools of the prophets. And from what I can see, these schools of the prophets were groups of young men, particularly, who had gone to live, perhaps with their wives and young families, away from society and were focused upon the things of God's word. And these people were trying to be faithful to Yahweh. And yet Elijah had insisted that I alone am left a prophet of Yahweh. He clearly, if you like, disfellowshipped these people. He clearly didn't think that they were the real deal. There was this wrong with them, there was that wrong with them. And God had really tried with him to try to correct his attitude. And, for example, the whole thing with Naboth's vineyard, he obviously considered that Naboth was no good because he thought that he was the only true believer. And yet Naboth is presented in the record as a godly person who recognizes the principle of not giving away the inheritance of your fathers, not selling it because it can't be sold, in accordance with the law of Moses. So all the time, Elijah's being introduced to individuals who actually are in fellowship with God. And yet he stubbornly insists, three times he says this to God, that I only am left. And yet Obadiah had hidden the prophets of Yahweh in Israel, in the 10-tribe kingdom, in caves by 50. So there were at least 100 prophets that Obadiah had hidden. And God says there are 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So Elijah was removed from his ministry because of this stubborn insistence that I only am really the real deal. And he just dismisses his brethren. And I think that he's led round to these three schools of the prophets before he is finally snatched away in a sort of a last-ditch attempt, maybe, by God to help him realize that these are valid prophets. And by contrast, Elisha works with them, as you see as you read on in 2 Kings. Well, I think Elijah had the usual human tendency to parochialism and to sort of dismissing everybody else, that this person is wrong on this point of theology. Those people are wrong in this matter of practice. And the old appeal is, ah, yes, but the scripture says this and they do that. Indeed, that may be the case. Let's assume that your understanding, my understanding, is 101% correct. And yes, those people are incorrect on those points. But that doesn't mean that you walk from them. That doesn't mean that you effectively say to God, and I only am left. Now, I accept full well that the number of faithful in the last days will be small in some sense. How small is, of course, an open question, because what do you mean by small? You know, Abraham's seed shall be as many as the stars in the sky. And yet it's also true that few there be that find the way to life. And that salvation would appear from a number of hints in the Bible not to be for the majority, just as it was not really for Israel in the Old Testament. But that is not to say that you can reject pretty much everybody because this is wrong with them and that is wrong with them. There is no guilt by association. If you fellowship with your brother or sister who believes this or does that, it doesn't mean that you are guilty of that. And if you are humble and if you're spiritually honest, you will see that you yourself are desperately in need of God's grace on many issues. And what if on some of your most treasured little personal beliefs, you actually will find in the last day that you were wrong? I, for example, am passionate in rejecting a belief in a cosmic Satan, for example. I don't believe that Satan is a personal being. You can have a look at my book, Real Devil, about that, if that's news to you. But what happens if I come to the last day and there is the devil as a personal being, licking his lips, and lipstick shining, and you know, long tail and all the rest of it? Well, I shall be somewhat embarrassed, I suppose, that I had taught against the existence of such an entity. I did so in absolute integrity because I didn't see it in the Bible. But the point is Jesus going to say to me, well, Duncan, you know, you weren't a bad kid, but you know, I'm afraid you got it wrong on that point. So terribly sorry, old chap, but, you know, there is the way to the lake of fire, and yeah, I'm terribly sorry, you know, you weren't a bad kid, you sort of did your best in your own way, but look, you're off on this point. And so, you know, I'm terribly sorry, but that's the end. Now, I can't imagine Jesus saying that. And likewise, I should not have that view of others. Now, I say I can't imagine Jesus saying that. Well, I think you might say that, is if I had gone around through life saying, and look here, if you don't share my view on this matter, you are not saved. You are this, that, and the other. I only am left. And no, you see, if how we judge, we shall be judged. This is what's so critically important. And this is the trouble with things like statements of faith and putting things set in stone. And you say, right, this is it. You cross those lines, you're out. Well, you start a veer towards where Elijah ended up, and Elijah, from what we can see, was not condemned. He was simply displeasing to God in this aspect of his life. And God continually worked to nudge him to a better way. And I think that that goes on in our lives as well.